We'll concentrate today on the words of the verse 3, the question that Joshua asked of the assembled tribes here at this time. How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Last time we considered particularly the experiences of three tribes, Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. Joseph having that double portion, two tribes in the nation. And we considered something of their experience and that malaise of weakness and indifference and the lack of enthusiasm to press on and to fully enjoy the portion that God had given to them. They were content to have the Canaanites remain, occupying some of their own territory. They were content to yield to the will of the old inhabitants. Just as many a Christian is content to yield to the will of the old man and to so miss out on the fuller, richer, more blessed experience of Christ that the new man craves. Now, chapters 18 and 19 record for us the division of the land of Canaan between the remaining seven tribes that to this point have not received their inheritance. They've been part of that great national army that has conquered the land of Canaan in a general sense, but more than 5 years after crossing into the land of Canaan, there are seven tribes here that have not yet possessed their possessions. A similar theme to that which we've already considered is to be observed in these chapters as well. Obviously, there is a spirit of slackness abroad among God's people at this time. It has to be challenged. It has to be addressed. And more than that, some steps have to be taken to put it right. Where slackness is observed among God's people and in our own lives today, the Word of God will challenge that. And I trust as we come to look at this question, it will come as a challenge to our own heart today to tighten up the slackness, as it were, to take the steps that are prescribed here so that we might press on a little further and enjoy more of what God has promised us in Christ. As we look at this theme from these verses, I want us to notice, first of all, that slackness robbed many of God's people of their possessions. That which Joshua describes here as slackness was responsible for removing from many of God's people a daily, living, practical enjoyment of what God had promised to give them, of that which belonged to them by right, by redemption, belonged to them because they were the Lord's people, because they'd been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb in that wonderful figurative sense. Canaan was theirs. There is a possession that belongs to the redeemed people of God, and yet, as we have seen repeatedly through these chapters, so often we do not enjoy the length and breadth and depth and height of what God has covenanted to give us in Christ, what is ours in Christ. Now, this is a serious issue. This is a serious matter here. When we take the time just to think about what's happening in Joshua chapter 18 and 19, we have to say that the majority of the tribes of God's people at this point have not entered into their inheritance. God has given it to them. He has promised them certain things. He has been with them thus far in the general campaigns against the Canaanites to conquer the land, but at this point, the clear majority have not entered into a personal possession of the land. They're not living in the blessing that God had given to them. They haven't begun to possess it as they could have. There's a very telling illustration of this later on in the chapter. In verse 21, where we're dealing at this point with the cities that belong to Benjamin, as the that second wave of spies return, and now there's a casting of lots for the territory. In verse 21, now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho. Now isn't that an interesting one? The very first city they conquered in Canaan. And still to this point in time, God's people weren't living there. The very first battle that God had given them the victory in, the very first city that had been conquered, hadn't been settled by God's people. You see how we can say it in a sense, as far as their practical experience of the land is going here, there are some that haven't even got to the starting line. They haven't even got to the starting line. Here's the first city that God had given to them. The very first piece of Canaan that they had fought for and God had given them. But they're not living in it. They're not enjoying it. It is a sad reality that very often we have to face up to, that in terms of our practical, daily living and enjoyment in the Christian life, we haven't even begun. Don't we have to confess that at times? We haven't even started. We have hardly begun to scratch the surface. When we think of all that the Scriptures teach us is to be found in Christ, the strength, the courage, the joy, the blessing, the peace, and all of those glorious heavenly things that God has said, that's yours. It's all yours in Christ. And then we compare that with our meager daily experience of Christ. We haven't even begun. Here's Benjamin. And what an example is here, the very first city. Is it any wonder Joshua says, "How long are ye slack?" They had failed to possess their God-given inheritance. See how Joshua describes it in verse 3? "How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you?" This was the long-promised land. Here is a reference now to the covenant made by Jehovah. Jehovah, God of your fathers. And that terminology will call to mind Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh, now dead for centuries at this point. The promise is an old one. The covenant is one of long standing, made by the eternal God himself, the unchanging Jehovah. But they haven't gone to possess it. The ancient blessing that God had long ago promised to give, that promise that was unbreakable and unchangeable, he had given it to them. But their experience is so sadly limited. And the obstacle here is slackness. That's the issue. How long are ye slack? How long are ye slack to go to possess the land? Now, if we think of what Joshua is saying here, you will see that there are three verbs that he uses that define this slackness. Slack, to go, to possess. The word he uses for slack, or translated slack here, again, it has a little picture in it, and we have the idea of someone who's weary and their shoulders and arms are hanging down. They've just given up. That's the picture here. Tired. Weary. Just have hardly the energy to hold my arms up. They're just hanging there. That's the picture. They're faded. They're fainting. The collapsing. Paul invoked a similar idea when he wrote to the Galatians in the words that I know you'll be familiar with. Galatians 6 and 9. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not grow weary, Paul says, in the service of God. He includes himself. Let us not be weary. He writes himself into that warning. It's one that's relevant to all of God's people, apostle or not. Let us not be weary in well doing. Serving God, in one sense, produces weariness. It requires energy. It saps our strength. It will produce weariness. It can end in nothing else because it is a difficult work. Well-doing, Paul recognizes, will naturally tend toward weariness. We must renew our strength in the Lord. We must see to it that we obtain strength from Him day by day, so that even when we become faint, and the youth shall utterly faint, as Isaiah put it, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't let your hands hang down. Paul uses a slightly different picture in the word he employs here, and that is the idea of loosening the work belt and taking off that girdle that was used for strength and support. There's a giving up in the work. There's a slackness. The Lord Jesus used it yet a different picture to convey the same idea in Luke chapter 9 in the verse 62. He's dealing with the terms upon which we may serve the Lord and what is involved in following Him. And one has said to Him, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me go first and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's a taking off the hand off the plow. There's a looking behind. Well, the farmer may forget about plowing, at least plowing a straight furrow when he's looking behind him, when his heart is set on what's behind him. Plowing is not going to be a success. But there's slackness here. There's a removing of the hand from the work. The hands are hanging down. And the Lord says in His Word, lift up the hands that hang down and confirm the feeble knees. But they had grown slack. Then there's another verb here. How long are ye slack to go? Slack to go. There's a slackness that particularly affected their walk. How they were going, where they were going, what they were going to do. There's a slackness that is an issue with their walk with God at this time. Their motivation had failed. That's the slackness. And so their progress in the divinely appointed direction is failing as well. They haven't gone to possess. They haven't walked, as it were, to possess what God had given them. There's a walk that is required, that God requires of His people if they're going to enjoy what He has given them by covenant in Christ. There's a walk that is required. We must walk with God. We must walk in holiness. We must walk in obedience to Him. There's a walk that is required, but here's a walk that's abandoned. They're slack to walk in the way that is required for them to enter into a daily possession of that which God has promised to give them. We can only enjoy what is ours in Christ when we walk in a particular way. And when slackness prevents us from walking the course that God has called us to do or to walk, then we're not going to possess our possessions. We're not going to live in a daily personal enjoyment of the things that God has said are ours in Christ. Those blessings of the gospel, they're not going to be our experience. They're ours. But if we don't walk in the way that God has required, then we're not going to experience them. It's maybe not so much true today in this age of modern banking, but certainly it used to be the way. You could have any amount of cash in your bank, but if you didn't walk to the bank, you couldn't enjoy it. If you didn't go there and get it, you couldn't use it. You couldn't enjoy the benefit of it. It was a walk that was required, but slackness had spoiled that. They weren't walking as they ought to have walked. And when God's people grow slack in their Christian walk, they will not enjoy, by personal experience, the fruits of the victory that God has given to them in Christ. When you get right down to it, it comes down to a walk. You're slack to go. Slack to go. There's a personal experience of the blessings of the gospel that can only be enjoyed when we go. When we walk. The Lord said to that man, the man who looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. He's not going to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, the victories of the kingdom. And if he continues to look back, he'll not even be in the kingdom. How long are you slack to go? The third verb, to possess. Slack, to go, to possess. They're like links in a chain. The slackness. Why, that always starts in the heart. There's a losing out of resolve and motivation and determination and a giving up, and weariness is too much effort, too much trouble. I need a rest. And so there's no going. And where there's no going, there's no possession. This was the crux of the whole matter, the possession. I've said before that the word here is one that has a double-edged meaning, to dispossess the enemy in order to possess it for ourselves. You can't dislodge the old occupant and possess it as a new inhabitant until you go. Until there is an overcoming of the tendency to grow slack and the going forward in the walk that God has called us to, then there will be a dispossession of the old things, a rooting out of the old inhabitants, the sin, the flesh, the world. Root those out of our lives and settle that part of our life for God and enjoy His blessing there. Well, this is what they'd been called to do. They've been called to live in a daily, practical, personal experience of their God-given inheritance. To make this field and that hillside and that place over there, to make it their possession, their daily experience. Every part of our life is to be brought under an experience of Christ and His gospel. But slackness is a real issue that robs many of God's people of their possessions. They had failed to go forward, and so they had failed to possess what was rightfully theirs because of slackness. But then as we look at these words, we have a timely challenge. There is a timely challenge here. How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? You see, it's Joshua's business to address this, to challenge this slackness. We know that his name means Savior. It's just the Old Testament form of the New Testament name Jesus. We see here a man who, we've looked at this from this perspective before, a man who represents the Lord Jesus. A man who's doing Jesus' work, as it were. He's one delegated by the Savior himself. He's a man acting for Christ. He's a man doing Jesus' work. And he challenges this failure. See where he does it? Shiloh. In the house of God. In the place of public worship. Shiloh has been just been set aside as the national center of worship. The tabernacle is set up there, verse 1 tells us. The ordinances of worship are there. God's people are gathered. God is meeting with them, and Joshua challenges their slackness. I think we need to realize that this is an important part of the ministry of God's house. It is to confront slackness. It is to confront those areas of our lives where we are not living in an experience of the gospel, where we have not got the victory and the possession that we ought to have. The challenge of this spirit of slackness was an important part of the ministry here on this occasion. It was an auspicious time. The tabernacle is set up. And this is the message that Joshua preaches, as it were, on that occasion. How long? Time is an important reference here. Joshua causes the people to think about the time when he asks, how long? How long are ye slack to go to possess? The time is obviously an important factor in our consideration of this matter of obeying God and enjoying by practical experience Christ and His gospel in our lives. Time is an important factor. When are we going to obey? Is the thrust of what Joshua is saying here. When are you going to obey God? When are you going to gather yourselves up, walk in the appropriate way, and possess what God has given to you? There has to be a consideration of the time. And when we begin to think about that, do we not have to ask ourselves another question? How much time do I have to obey the Lord? Because when it gets right down to it, we have very little time. Our life is but a vapor. We have a life that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. How long have we got all told? And then how much more pressing and urgent the question is, how long are you going to be slack to do what God has commanded? In Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus asks his disciples a very similar question. It's set against a similar backdrop. The powerlessness of the disciples to conquer the devil in the life of that young lad that had been brought to them by a desperate father. I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Later the disciples would say, Lord, why could we not cast him out? And he would say to them, because of your unbelief. But he asks a question in verse 17, and he's talking to his disciples. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. It's his disciples he's talking to. Faithless. Perverse. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Again, this thought of time is brought to our attention. These disciples have to face up to it. How long am I going to put up with you, the Lord says? How much longer am I going to be with you? How much longer are you going to enjoy my presence? How much longer are you going to have the opportunity to learn from me how to deal with these situations? How much longer are you going to benefit from the teaching and the instruction that he was giving personally? How long? There is an urgency that we have to consider about this matter. Slackness is a matter that needs dealt with urgently because of the shortness of the time. The time is short, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The time is short. Joshua is now an old man. He was conscious of the time. And he challenges the people. How long? His words, his question, is obviously to be seen as a stimulus. He wanted them to consider the time and the shortness of it and the urgency of this matter that they could get up and do something. How long are you going to be slack to go? In other words, get up and do something. The time has come. The time has come. There's a line in the sand now that Joshua is drawing. How long are you going to do nothing about this matter? And that leads us to consider the cure, the resolution. For there is a cure for slackness. There's a cure for slackness. The word itself suggests to us what it is that Joshua is attempting to accomplish here. He wants them to overcome this weariness and this lethargy and laziness and indolence of attitude. He wants them to get up and go. He wants them to possess the land. That's his burden for them. Action has to be taken in order to remedy the effects of this slackness. And again, Joshua takes the lead. His burden is to see all God's people enjoy the actual possession of what God has covenanted to give them. It's not enough for them just to be within the boundaries of Canaan in a general sense, have known some little victory there. He wants them actually to put down roots in their portion, to know the blessing of God in a very practical and personal, daily, ordinary sense. And I've said it before, that their homes, their farms, their gardens, their hedges, their paths, they're going in, they're coming out, where their children play, where they work from day to day, everything is a possession of the covenant blessing that God has given. That's what our experience of Christ should be. The nuts and bolts of our Christianity, the daily, ordinary, everyday things, the most banal and ordinary thing that you can think of, should be the experience of the Christian within the terms of the blessing of God, whether it's washing windows or dishes or fixing this or that or whatever it might be, that I enjoy the peace of God and the blessing of God and the company of God as I do it. That's what Joshua wants for these people. Now notice how he sets about stirring them up. This is interesting. Verse 4. Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe. Here's the first step. They're challenged to give men. Now we need to understand this is a very small beginning. We're talking here about tribes that, as far as the polls that have been conducted, even in recent times, you're talking about tribes 30, 40, 50,000 men strong. Joshua says, give me 3. Give me 3 men from each tribe and we can turn this around. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Give me 3 men that are willing. 3 men per tribe. It will make a difference. I find that a thoroughly fascinating thing. Half the nation and more, 7 out of the 11 tribes that had a physical inheritance, more than half turned round by 21 men who would go through with God. That's all he's asking. More often than not, advance in the cause of God begins with very few. Begins with very, very few. One man can make a difference. 2 men can make a difference. Here, 3 men are going to make a difference. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus encourages us to this end. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. In the context, the Lord Jesus here is talking about the governance of a local church. And especially the disciplinary issues surrounding sin in the local church. And it seems fair to say that when he's talking about 2 here, he's talking in the context of 2 of the office bearers of the church. 2 of them. And they're praying in difficult times. Difficult situation has come into the church. There's division, there's sin, there's disagreement, there's dispute. And let 2 of them pray. And it shall be done. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, even in the difficult work of bringing in disciplinary procedures in the church, even there, where 2 or 3 are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Joshua says, give me 3 men from each tribe. It ought to be an encouragement to us, being as small as we are, to think God can make a difference. God was going to make a difference in more than half of the nation using just 3 men from each tribe. And they're challenged here. Find 3 men who want to go forward. And the challenge comes to us. If we were to be faced with that question, the Lord were to say, now, give me 3. 3 who will pray. Three who will determine as God helps them to go through with him. Could we supply three? We must ask ourselves as an individual, would I be one of them? Could I step forward and say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll go. Then the men are provided and they're sent out by the Savior himself, by Joshua, deputized by him in this vital work. What responsibility now rests upon the three of them from each tribe? They're sent out from Shiloh, sent out from the house of God, sent out from the place of worship, deputized by Joshua himself. The name Shiloh is a derivative of the word for peace and tranquility. The peace and tranquility of God's house. The sad reality of the history of Shiloh is that before very long, that tranquility would be disturbed and destroyed by apostasy, and God would destroy Shiloh and remove the tabernacle from there ultimately, centuries after this point. Going out as men who have found peace with God, deputized by Joshua himself, they go out to engage in this vital work. And what is their mission? Their mission is such an interesting one. They're told in verse 4, they shall rise. That's the first thing. They get up. We've thought of the going in verse 3. Now here are three men that have to rise. They have to take a stand. They have to stand up, rise, and then they're going to walk. They're going to go through the land. But here's what we want to concentrate on just now and describe it. And Joshua uses the word again in verse 6, ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts. The English word here, describe, translates the Hebrew verb to write. And when we get to verse 9, the men went and passed through the land and described it, same word again, by cities into seven parts in a book. So what is happening here is there's a book. There's a book that describes in detail the inheritance that belongs to God's people. And it's as these men come back with the book and a vision of the land and begin to communicate that to the people, and there is going to be a reversal of the slackness and an entering into a possession of the land. There is a need today for such men who know the book. We're not called to write the book, we're called to read the book, study the book, preach the book, because the book that we have describes to us the length and breadth of the inheritance that God has given to his people. We have a book that describes it in detail. We have a book in our hand today that describes what God has given to you. It may as well have your name written on it. These men come back and as they have surveyed the land and looked at it in detail, they'll have divided it up into seven parts. Divided it up into individual portions for the tribes. And then the allotment process will begin. But you know, in God's book, in this book, you have your portion in Christ described. You may not find your name in the Bible, but it's there. Because if you're in Christ, what this book describes belongs to you. And what this book describes is to stimulate within your soul a desire to get up and go, to put away slackness. It's where there is an absence of a knowledge of this book and the territory, as it were, the land, if we use that analogy, that this book describes, where there's an ignorance of that, there's a slackness develops among God's people. That is what keeps God's people motivated. I know today in the modern age we have all kinds of motivational philosophies as far as the church is concerned, but there's only one thing that will truly motivate the people of God to get up and go and walk as God has called them to walk, and that is an opening of the book that God has written to reveal in detail the description given there of the portion God has for His people. In other words, to preach Christ from the book. What a difference a few men with a book in their hand made. That's where Joshua was pinning all his hopes. Joshua, under divine guidance, was taking this measure to reverse the slackness. We need men who have an experience of the land to come back with a book in their hand to lead the people forward. That is the need of this day. That's the need of the hour here. Then in verse 8 to 10, there's a description of the division of the land. Walk through the land. Describe it. Come back. Tell the people. Stir up an interest. Stir up a desire. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh. It's divided up by lot. That was just to emphasize the sovereign hand of God in the whole business. That the part that Benjamin got, and the part that that Zebulun got, and Asher and Dan and all of the rest of them, God said, that's for you, and that's for you, and that's what I want you to have. We're told here in verse 10, it was before the Lord. At God's face, this allotment took place. God has a portion for you. And when we get before the Lord, having been stirred and aroused by the book and by a fresh description of what God has given, then we can apply to Him, Lord, give me what's mine. I want what's mine. Wherever it is, whatever it is, whatever battles have to be fought to obtain it, Lord, I want it. I want it. And the whole thing is going to take place in Shiloh. It's going to take place in God's house. It's going to take place on redemption ground. It's going to take place at the face of God. And it's going to take place in the context of tranquility and peace. For here is peace for God's people. It's when we possess the land. When we possess our inheritance. How long are you slack? The question comes to me, it comes to you. How long? How long have we got? How long have we got to get to the book and learn? And then having learned from the book to get to the Lord and say, Lord, I want that. You've said that's mine. I want it. I want it. Lord, I don't have much time. My life is short. My active life is even shorter. My opportunities to serve God in any meaningful way may even be shorter yet. I want what's mine. You know, that's our burden as we open the Word of God week by week, meeting by meeting. It's not that you might come to say, what a preacher. It's that you might come to say, what a Christ. What an inheritance. What a portion. I have to get a move on. There's so much I can still enjoy of Christ. May the Lord challenge our hearts today. How long? Don't let it be long. Don't let it be any longer, but rather let us, as it were, line up with these men and say, Joshua, I'll be one of those men. I'll take the book. Yes, I want to know. I want to see. I want to explore. May God give us that desire for Jesus' sake.